Brother Runyon has preached tremendous messages since he's been here all day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. Been old themes presented from new texts of different messages. Just last night's message on the value of one out of Psalms was just outstanding. And so we've enjoyed you, Dr. Runyon. Thank you for coming. He was at Brother Goldman. None of us knew when we scheduled him that this was going on, but he was at Elgin last week, flew home Friday, came here Saturday. He'll fly home tomorrow, and then he will leave Saturday and fly to St. Louis and be at Chris Chirilla's new church in Collinsville, Illinois, for their first Faith Promise Missions Conference. He'll fly home after that, and then he'll be home one day, fly back to Chicago to be at Pastor Woodward's Missions Conference. He'll leave Pastor Woodward's Missions Conference and fly to Scott Baker's Missions Conference in Belleville. So five missions conferences in 5 weeks in the state of Illinois. I think God sent him to move to Illinois. Amen, don't you? But he's not convinced of that yet. But I can understand why he's in demand. It's been a great, great week of preaching, and he'll finish it up tonight. Brother Dave, come sing for us, and then when he's done, you listen carefully as Brother Runyon brings our final message, all right?
King of kings. Lord's Supper. Amen. Well, let's see. This second jar of peanut butter I got tonight says, enjoy. If I put some of that in my mouth right now, there'd be no preaching. Is that what you want me to do so you can go home? let's see. Caleb Raridan. Is that right? Raridan? Dan Johnson. Stephen Howard. And Tony Johnson. Stand up, boys. Are you here? There you are. The front row. Glory to God. Oh, this is our football team from football camp, right? Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you, boys. That made my day. That's the second jar I got tonight. That's gold. That is pure gold right there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, men, very much. I tell you what, the preaching has been effective. I told the preacher that what's on your heart is what you remember. Food. You don't remember a thing I said except I like peanut butter. And I like peanut butter. You don't know another thing. And pinto beans and cornbread. So if you remember nothing else, you'll remember pinto beans, cornbread, and peanut butter. And what a joy it's been this week. It's been so swift, so fast. And I have enjoyed the fellowship with your preacher so much. His dear wife, what a blessing. And God has put such a great couple right here in Bourbonnais, Illinois. And you are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. You should do everything for them that you can possibly do. You should do everything for them that you can possibly do because they've given their lives for you right here for these years and build a great work in Bourbonnais. And when I come and have the liberty that I've had to preach here, the only place I have liberty to preach is where there's preaching going on in the pulpit all the time. There's no preaching going on in the pulpit. There's no liberty for the visiting evangelist. No way ever. You've got a preacher. And never heard Brother Angel preach without he just blessed my heart. He's a preacher. And a man of God. And thank you, Brother Angel, for allowing me to be here. Somebody asked tonight, said, how long ago did you schedule this? And it's about a year ago. And I moved another meeting to come here. I did. And I was so joyed that Brother Angel asked. And, of course, the other meeting, it was worked out fine. And I moved another meeting to come here. So I'm thankful that I have been here this week. It has been refreshing for me. I'm going away refreshed. And I'm going away well-fed. Well-fed. And I don't believe anybody would give you a jar of peanut butter without a spoon. I go to the cabinet at night when I'm home to get me a... I don't get a little old teaspoon. I get me a big tablespoon and just eat it like a popsicle. And I do. I like it. And but the food has been so good. The meals you prepared each night and the room has just been such a blessing to be in. Beautiful desk and living room. Like setting and a bed, a king-size bed, and it's been a joy. It has been a joy to be here. Very refreshing to me to see great churches like this around the country. And Brother and Sister Angel's children have been such a blessing to me down for quite a while. Many places I go, and there they are, and those big smiles coming in always bless me. And Brother Ben and I were in several missions conferences together, and tried to help Brother Ben as much as I could because I love him. And met him at OBC. We went to the ice cream parlor. Brother Caleb, where are you? What's that ice cream place there? Was that Brewster's? Brahms. Everybody went to. Bunch of guys. We went over there and we stayed there forever. I don't know. They was probably in trouble going back. But we just had a ball that night. We laughed and told stories and laughed, and that's when I met Brother Ben, and he's been such a blessing. All right, tonight I want to take about 5 minutes and tell you about IBOM. IBOM is a ministry that's 14 years old this January. We just turned 14 years old. We have started 127 churches, so that puts us about an average of 8 churches a year that we've been able to start in these 14 years. And I didn't know what I was doing when I started. I don't know what I'm doing now. God's doing it. I'm just hanging on. I don't just say that. I'm telling you the honest truth. God has put together the whole puzzle everywhere we've gone. I have not searched for somebody to work with. God just puts them in front of us. And in that country, we have a man in each country that we work with, whether he's a partner pastor like Brother Kevin Wynn, or we call him our national missionary, who is a pastor in the Philippines and in Egypt and these other places. They're national missionaries under our organization, but they're a pastor. All of our churches are started as mission churches out of that local church in that specific country. Every building is actually every building is actually a possession of that church, that one central local church in that country under that pastor. All of the nationals that we start the churches are accountable to that pastor in that country. Of course, we work very closely together and establish. We train the pastor how to establish the churches, how to work with them. And so we have a Bible college in each of the countries that we're working in. We're graduating men and women to work, Christian workers and pastors. And so we help these to go out and to start these local churches. We do not send any pastor to any city. He must have been called there or led by the Holy Ghost to go there. We do not assign them cities. We're not the Pope. I'm not the Pope. Our organization is not the Vatican. They're independent Baptists. We have three requirements. As long as you are doctrinally straight, morally straight, and not lazy, we will work with you. If you break any one of those, we tell them, you're an independent Baptist. We don't tell you what to do. I'm not your Pope. We're not your Vatican. But we're so independent that we can stop sending you help. And so that's just the way it works. We believe in independent Baptist churches with independent Baptist pastors. So it makes our organization from top to bottom local church. Everything we do is local church oriented, local church run. I am our organization is commissioned out of Northwest Bible Baptist Church. I'm accountable to Pastor Keith Gomez. And so he don't bother me. He trusts, and so we go do our thing. He said, I don't tell you what to do. He said, I don't know what you do. And so he said, you go do it. And he just said, we require that you keep your money straight. You keep your morality straight, and don't give us a bad rap here at the church, and I don't worry about you. I trust you. And so that's what we do. The colleges we have in Kenya and Egypt and in Philippines are all satellite schools of Providence Baptist College. We're still working on getting everything worked out there. The college now is doing some filming of classes. Brother Angel will be teaching in the Philippines for long. He'll be teaching in Egypt, and he'll be teaching in Kenya for long. And so all of those classes are being put on DVDs or whatever, and so we'll use them in our colleges over there. They're looking very forward to those, by the way. But that's what we do, and we'll help a man to go out and start a church. We'll support him for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, we're through. We're done. We don't give him any support past 3 years. We don't believe in welfare missions. But if he proves himself the first year, what we do is we give him so much money a month. For instance, in Mexico, we give a man $300 a month. They live very well on that. They do well. And so we give him $350, give him $50 for 6 months extra. And they go out and they rent a house in the city they're in, a big enough place to have a Bible study to start. And so we help them for 6 months with the rent. Now, he knows in 6 months he has to have enough people to pay his rent because we stop it in 6 months. And so you've got to give somebody a goal. You've got to give people a goal to work for. So if they prove themselves in 1 year and they got 30 to 50 people, we will furnish the money for them a building and property. Most of the time, they furnish the labor. And so we furnish the money for the property and the building. And we get them a building up by the second year. And during that third year, he has to fill that building up. He has a building to work with for 1 year. At the end of that third year, we're done. It's over. So he knows he's got to fill that building up or he's going to go hungry. Now, we don't turn that building over to them for 2 to 3 more years, because in many of these third world countries, what they'll do is they'll go out, and when you quit, they'll go to the charismatics and get money from them, and then it becomes a charismatic church. So the way we feel about it, in 2 to 3 years, if they stay with us and stay right and stay doctrinally straight and keep going, then they're going to stay right. And then we'll turn the building over to that local congregation, so that they are independent Baptists. So we're not forming a denomination on the field. No, we're not forming a denomination. And many of these people that continually own those buildings, that's a denomination. And so we steer clear of that. Now, if they try to go somewhere and get some support from a charismatic or somebody that's an offshoot of something, they're not the right people, we don't let them stay in that building those 2 to 3 years. But we figure this, hey, we're going to have to trust them sometime, so when we turn the building over to them, we have no more control whatsoever. So, got to trust them sometime. And so, it has worked. It has worked. I was telling the preacher tonight that we have 26 grandchildren in Kenya. 26 churches have been started by churches that we have in Kenya. So, it's working. It's working. And thank God for the concept. It's only Paul's concept. It's the book of Acts concept. And so it works. It works. It works. And I thank God he's allowed me in my latter life to be part of this. And, you know, we have a lot of churches that support a pastor fully. They'll give us $300 a month. One church over in Ohio gives us $1,000 every month to support national pastors. We support 2 pastors in Mexico and with his, and also with the $400, we divide that up $50 a month for, that would be 8 churches in Kenya that he supports, that church supports. So they've been a real blessing to us. And we have people that support $50 a month, some $100 a month. So if you got 3 people that support $100 a month, 3 churches, we got a pastor. If you $50 a month, you got 6 churches, then we got a pastor supported. So that's the way that many do it. We've got people that support our Bible colleges for $100 a month. It takes a lot of food, a lot of things and expenses. So we've got churches that support for $100 a month. Now, we can build a building in Mexico and buy property for about $18,000. We can build a building in Kenya for about $3,000. Now, we have to buy the property on top of that. But in the Philippines, we can build a building for about $18,000. In Egypt, $100,000. So, one lot in Cairo can cost $1 million. And so, it's different in every country we work in, but that's basically how IBUM works, and we hope that you have an understanding of that and see what we're doing. Your money's not wasted if it goes to IBOM. It is producing preachers. It's producing churches and more churches and more churches and more churches. So praise the Lord for all of your help. Your church supports me personally, and the money that you give to the office. We have a hard time raising money for the office, and there's office expense. I have a full-time accountant in the office. I got a full-time secretary in the office. That's money. That costs money. But people don't want to give to support an office, but they gladly give to support a pastor. You know, if somebody's starting a church, amen, that's good, and that's easy. But we right now, this year, we're praying to start 8 more churches, and we need, we need that much support for pastors to do that. So you pray for us that God will continue this ministry and its growth. I never imagined when I started out 14 years ago, resigned the church of 21 years, never imagined that I've started praying, God, let me start 50 churches in my lifetime. I started the church I pastored it 21 years, and I said, Lord, let me start 50 churches on the mission field. When we got up to about 40, I said, Lord, let me change that. I don't want to die. And so I said, Lord, let me start 100 churches. Never thought I'd ever reach 100. Never even imagined I'd reach 100. So we got about 80. I said, Lord, can I change that again? I don't want to die. And so he might let me fulfill my dream and wish and then let me die. So I've been praying now, Lord, let me start 500 churches. So I got plenty of time left. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, Lord's liable to do that. I mean, I trust that he would. All right, let's turn tonight, and you pray for us. That's just a little overview of what we do. If you have any further questions, I'd be willing to answer that. But we see over in the book of Numbers, if you would, chapter 13, and I've got about a half a dozen messages that I preach out of Numbers chapter 13. But this one tonight, we want to go there, and then I want you to get Psalm 34 and hold it in the other hand. And as we go to Numbers 13, we see here a story. And I'll just, for the sake of time, I will tell you the story, and then we'll go over and read the scripture that we're going to use tonight. In Numbers chapter 13, every chapter 13 in the King James Bible has something to do with rebellion. You get into Revelation 13, and it's the epitome of rebellion under the Antichrist. And so the number 13 is the number of rebellion. Your children rebel about 13 years old, and usually they don't act upon it till they get them a car and a job. And you think they rebelled at 16. No, they rebelled at 13. And their heart got turned in the wrong direction about 11, 12, or 13. And if you don't believe it, you ask any 13-year-old, they mostly know everything. And so, it's a hard time in life. It's a hard time in life. It's a hard time dealing with children. And so, that number 13. Now, the number 13 in the book of Numbers there's 10 rebels and two people that followed God. 12 men were sent by Moses into the promised land. Now, the promised land was the land that God promised the Jew, the Israelite, the descendants of Abraham, and they're there now. And it is their land because God owned it before the Arabs owned it. He owned it before Hamas owned it. And he said, the Jews shall dwell in that land. And I got news for them. They're not running the Jew anywhere till he goes to Petra and hides during the tribulation period. And he's going to be safe there. The 144,000 are going to be saved down in the rock city of Petra, which is in Jordan. But the Jews not going anywhere because God established them, reestablished them in 1948, and they'll be there. Now, as we look at this, okay, they've come out of Egypt. They've come across the Red Sea. That is a picture of salvation. They're here in the wilderness. They're wandering around. This is early in their journey. And they got their minds on, why'd they call it the Promised Land? The land flowing with milk and honey. Hey, that's the land. It's a type of heaven. It's a picture of heaven. Now, many are preaching today that that's not a picture of heaven, but if it isn't, there is no type of heaven in the Bible, and there is no doctrine in this Bible that does not have a type in the Bible. So, it is a picture of heaven. It is also has a double application, that it's a picture of the victorious Christian life. It's a picture of the wilderness being the defeated Christian life. Across the Jordan River, they go into the Promised Land, and that's a picture of the victorious Christian life. So it has a double application, but it is a type of heaven. Jerusalem is a type or a picture of the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven in the book of Revelation 22. Now tonight, Moses, they want to spy out the land. They've been 400 years in Egypt. They escaped the Pharaoh, come across the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness there, and they're wanting to go to the Promised Land. So Moses said, I want one of the chiefs from every tribe of the children of Israel. I want you to come together, and I'm going to send you 12 men over there, and you're going to spy out whether there be giants there, whether there be great walled cities there, whether there be so many beasts that we can't go into the city, and you're going to check out all these things, and you're going to come back and report to us. So the ten pack up and go as they go into the promised land. They go about 100 miles into the promised land. They go up to a place called Eshcol. They go up near Hebron. And they go about 100 miles from Kadesh Barnea all the way up into the promised land. Now, as they go up and they spy it out, what do they see? They see great walled cities. They see giants in that land. And they see many beasts in that land. And they come back to report what they've seen. Now, there's two of them that stand out. There's two men here in this story that are very outstanding. And if you'll turn over with me there to the to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, 100 miles from where the children of Israel were waiting on them. They came to the brook called Eshcol. Now, the Bible says, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. One cluster of grapes. What they saw when they went there, man, these two men, Joshua and Caleb, they had a positive attitude. They see, about 10% of the church, 15% of the church has a positive attitude. About 85% of the church, there's always negative going on. I don't care what you do. There's somebody in the church. There's about 20% or 15% that carry on the business of the church. And about 80% are negative about everything. So they come back and they say, what did you see? And those 10 say, oh, there's giants over there. We can't defeat. And Moses says, I believe the giants can be defeated. And they say, there's great walled cities over there. Well, we got the trumpets to make them fall. Amen? We got the trumpets to make them fall. We got the God of heaven. And they said, yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey. When I was a kid, I used to think of this, and all I thought about was the rivers were flowing with milk, and I love milk. What did I have for lunch today? Milk. Peanut butter milk. Good, man. I'm telling you. So they said, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, the trees are dripping with honey. Why? Because there's so many flowers blooming that the bees have plenty of nectar to make honey. Land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this is a picture of heaven. My old preacher used to preach about the land flowing with milk and honey, and he could make it so real. You just wanted to go to heaven. But there was plenty of milk. Why? There was plenty of greenery for the cows, the sheep, the goats. There was plenty to eat. It was growing and flourishing. But these 10 said, yeah, that's all true, but we can't go. And Joshua and Caleb said, I want you to taste these grapes. I just want you to get it. Now, them two men carried one bunch of grapes 100 miles so that the rest of the crowd could taste them. They wanted to give them a taste of what God had in store. They thought, if we take these grapes back, now he says, and he says, and a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between them, two on a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Old Mays Jackson said, I don't know whether there was just many grapes on the cluster, or I don't know whether they were so big that they used the hulls for swimming caps when they crossed the Jordan River. But they were big. And two men on a pole carried one cluster back. Why? They wanted the rest of the children of Israel to taste what God had in store. Now, as they came back, they said, "Oh, it's wonderful, but there's giants." Tonight in this building, there's a lot of you that see the giants. You don't see and taste what God's got in store for you. You do not see what God's got in store for you. Turn with me over to the book of Psalm, if you will, tonight. 34, we told you to hold that in the other hand. I want to show you something here. Psalm 34. But can't you imagine, as they brought them grapes back, and they, Joshua and Caleb grabbed them, one of them, and they took, you got them muscadines up here, brother. Oh, goodness, you don't know what you're missing. I'm telling you, you squeeze them things out, and that goody inside comes out in your mouth, but that ain't the best part of it. You just keep a squeezing, and that juice just fills your mouth from around the inside of that hole. And boy, I'm telling you what, they are, they ain't no taste in the world like an old muscadine hanging on a sycamore tree out of Georgia. I'm telling you, or North Carolina. But I'm sure that they took one of them grapes, Joshua and Caleb, and said, taste. I want you to taste what God's got in store. I want you to taste what's over there. I want you to taste what's up there. Don't worry about the giants. Man, we can defeat the giants. Caleb went up there and saw that mountain. And Caleb was 85 years old and still said, "I want that mountain. Hey, man, I want that mountain." He said, "Hey, I'm as healthy as I was 45 years ago. I still want that mountain." You know what Joshua and Caleb did for 40 years in the wilderness? Dreamed about Eshkol. What God had in store. All they talked about. I'm sure they went by Joshua and Caleb's tent, Moses did, and you'd hear Caleb in there saying, "You know, thank God for the man of God that God sent us. I can't wait to get there, back to those graves." I'm sure he went by one of them other tents, and heard this inside. Moses thinks he's a big shot. Who does he think he is telling us what to do all the time? Does he think he's got some kind of special insight with God? You see them other 10. You know what God said? He said, "They ain't none of you over 20 years old going to see it, but them two." Some of you in this church won't ever taste the Lord. Why? You're too negative. You know what these missionaries are going to do? You're going to give money. And these missionaries are going to carry a cluster of grapes all over the world and let them taste what the Lord has in store for them. Look here in verse 7 of Psalm 34. "The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear Him and deliver them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know what I'm doing? I'm running around the world just letting people taste him. I want you to get a taste. I'm carrying a bunch of grapes everywhere I go. All these missionaries, they're just going to get them a bunch of grapes, and they're going to go over and say, "Taste what the Lord's got in store for you." Oh, the taste is one of the most pleasant senses that you have. Why have we been talking about it so much this week? Why'd you bring me some peanut butter? Because you wanted my taste buds to go crazy. You wanted to, if you'd have put some mayonnaise and bread up here, I'd have done stopped and had a sandwich. But I'm telling you what. You know what? I want the world to taste the Lord and see that He's good. Oh, listen. One of the most pleasurable senses is the taste. I enjoy taste. Hey, the Brazilian banana cake, was that what it was? Hey, why did you come up here and talk about that? Because you tasted. You can taste Brazil. Huh? He says, "Oh, taste and see." You taste the Lord. You see the Lord. And these missionaries can give you a taste. This preacher gives you a taste of Him every service. The songs of Zion gives you a taste of Him every service. when these missionaries go to Brazil, or these missionaries go to wherever they're going, Australia, or to the Amazon basin, when you see those faces over there, you just want to give them a taste of the Lord, and He'll see that He's good, right? Hey, do you know what? Number one, I want to give them a taste of salvation. Ooh, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. When I get to the airport, I'm going to run around to the driver's side of the car where that little blonde-headed lady that you've seen on that prayer card is, and I'm going to get me some sugar. Mm. And it's going to taste good. And I'm going to see her. But you know what I'm doing? I'm running around the world trying to tell people to taste the Lord and see how good He is. Look what God's got in store for you. Oh, that little black girl over at the hotel the other night. Glory to God. She got a taste of Jesus. Got to talk to her a little bit today. And she said, I'm so glad you come in here. You know why? She tasted the Lord. Oh, I remember that night. It was 54 years ago. And I remember it better than walking in that door back there. Whew! Hallelujah. What a taste. Oh, I remember the night. I remember as a 12-year-old boy. Sitting back there somewhere about three-quarters of the way back in the house on the end of the pew. And when you turned 12 in the Free Will Baptist Church, you could get saved. You couldn't get saved at 11 years and 364 days. You had to wait till 365 days. I think it was because Jesus went to the temple at 12, then you could get saved. So they didn't even pray for you. You could go to hell and they wouldn't even pray for you at 11. And when you turn 12, they'd come get you. You remember that down south, don't you, Brother Terry? Huh? They'd come get you. I mean, brother, I like it down in Mexico, brother, when that invitation's made, them soul winners go through that congregation like termites. And they're there with that Bible leading them to Jesus. Can't do that in America anymore. People get mad at you. But they'd come get you. And I turned 12. And I remember we was singing a song, and I just knew somebody was going to come get me. I was scared to death. I wasn't scared. I was scared. And my heart was going boom, 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 boom. And I was singing the invitation. I looked up, and here come 4 feet. Had on them old high-heel black lace-up shoes and them old brown, thick cotton hose and the dress about that high above her shoes. Two of them. Look like Hitler's Gestapo to me. They marched down that aisle. They come over and one of them sort of pulled me out like that by this arm and the other got under this arm. Said, Wendell, you're 12 now, ain't you? I said, uh-huh. It was Granny Rowland and Sister Carrie Foster. Had no buns on the back of their hair. And I was scared. I was so scared. Man. And they said, you're 12 now. Don't you think you ought to get saved? And I was a tender-hearted boy all my life. And I started crying. And they sort of picked me up and carried me down there. And they, I'm not exaggerating one bit. They picked me up and carried me down there under my arms. And they put me in the back of my head down there. You thought they was putting me in the back of the police car. I'm serious. And I got down there, and they said, pray through. And I hollered at God. They said, hang on. They said, turn loose. And I turned loose. I was doing everything they said. I cried a puddle of tears that big. I mean, really, there's a puddle on that old mourner's bench. The preacher's wife, sweetest lady in the world, went up and bent over and said, Wendell, don't you want to stand up for Jesus? Uh-huh. And I stood up. And my mama's a shouter. I know you don't like it, but she's a shouter. And she shouted all over the house. Well, I mean, she got happy. Her boy, her baby boy, the last one, got in. My brother and sister's older. They done got saved. Man came by and he said, remember now, old Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's good advice. They gave me all kind of advice, hugged my neck. Went out the door, got my daddy's 48 Chevrolet. sit down in the back seat, going home, knew I didn't get saved. Somebody opened the Word of God and showed me. It happened that night. But they got down and hollered all around at God. Didn't show me a thing. I went out lost. For 2 years, I was under deep conviction. I made them think I saved at church. Because if they thought you wasn't, they'd come get you again. And I didn't want them to come get me again. But 2 years later, and I was scared to death somebody's going to call on me to pray because I wasn't going to be a hypocrite in church. But nobody called on me to pray. 2 years later, 14 years old, you know what? Same preacher, same songs, probably the same sermon. That's all he ever preached. He'd read a different scripture and preach the same sermon every week. I'm serious. And you know what? My heart was beating out of my chest. I was scared. Somebody come call me. But it wasn't Granny Rose. And it wasn't Carrie Foster. Holy Ghost moved in the side of me, Brother Kate, and it said, you're going to hell if you don't get saved tonight. I stepped out of that aisle, that pew. I turned, I ran down that aisle, and I slid into home. And I safe. But you know what? The same people got around me. And they said, hang on. Pray through. Turn loose. But I didn't hear a thing. They were saved. Me and the Holy Ghost was doing business down there that night. And God gloriously saved me. Listen, something came from some regions beyond that I don't know about that night. I can't explain it. But I went, woo! And come up from there. And I'll tell you what, I got a taste of real salvation. They ain't nothing like it under the sun. It's as real right now as it was in March of 1956. It's better. I'm telling you, it's better felt than felt. I'll tell you that. And I'm telling you, you know what? God saved me. I got the taste of salvation, and I thought everybody ought to taste this. I told everybody, hey, I'm carrying grapes. I've been carrying them ever since, glory to God. Hey, I'm talking about a taste of salvation. Then I went 10 years thinking I can lose my salvation and thought I'd lost it. And at 26 years old, I found out from the Bible, arguing with a guy in Pensacola, Florida, trying to convince him that you could lose it. I said, I'm going home and getting my King James Bible, and I'm going to show him you can lose it. And I started in the book of Romans, chapter 1. That's dumb. Thing I ever done. And I got over, and the time I got to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it's like God turned the light on. Whoa! It tastes so good to know I'm saved forever. You know what I'm doing? I'm going to the Philippines and Mexico and Lebanon and Egypt, and I'm going all of these countries of Kenya and Uganda, and I'm trying to give them a taste of salvation. I'm carrying grapes, glory to God. Come on, suck one of these things. Oh, it's good. You know what else I'm trying to give them a taste of? The Scriptures. Oh, nothing like the Scriptures. I love the Scriptures. I fell in love with the Word of God years ago, and I can't get enough of it. I can't talk enough about it. Me and your preachers had enough fellowship around the Word of God this week. I mean, most preachers are around, and hey, we tell jokes. Cleanings. But you know what? Our fellowship's been around that book this week. I've loved it, Brother Angel. I have loved it. Our fellowship's been around this precious old Bible. This precious old Bible. I like what Sister Jackie Sexton, old Ralph Sexton's wife. She's a praying woman. And I was over at their house one day, and I was looking through Sister Jackie's Bible. And I said, Sister Sexton, what's all these TPs beside these verses? And she said, try and prove it. You might not have heard what I said. I said, tried and proven. Oh, so many scriptures are tried and proven. This Bible, oh, I want the world to taste it. I want them to taste it. You know what they do over there in Kenya? They stand out on the street, those Muslims, do and preach. And they hold up three versions of the scriptures, the Bible, so-called. And they hold up the Quran and say, see, Christianity, many books. See, Muslim, Islam, one book. I want to taste the book. Our van driver, I nicknamed him Rambo. It's something like Rambababu. Let's call him Rambo. And he said, you have many books. Christian, many books. I said, one book. I said, some of them people do, but I said, one book. Every time I get in the van, I'd throw it up on the dash and say, one book. All week. One book. One book. On the way to the airport. Started witnessing to him. Been with him a week. He'd been driving us everywhere. Pulled into the airport. Everybody else got out, unloaded luggage. I'd done had him. He's under conviction, man. He was under conviction. He was crying. And he said, don't go. I said, okay. And we pulled around, parked in the parking lot. And man, I just poured the plan of salvation on him. Give him the book. I said, see there, brother, one book. He wept and he said, I cannot get saved. I'm a Muslim. And my daddy's not yet divided our fortune. I will be cut out. I thought, Jesus met a man just like him. But he got a taste of the book. And the book convinced him. You know what, number three? I want to carry this bunch of grapes and let them taste the sanctuary. They ain't nothing like the church. They ain't nothing like the church service to give you joy. Hey, I don't know why anybody wouldn't enjoy coming in here and hearing this choir sing. Glory to God, sing some more. When I pastored, now we believed in the third person of the Godhead. Many times we'd go in and start singing in the congregation, and it all built on preaching. It all built on preaching. But all of a sudden, God would sweep in that song service, and it was just like glory come down. Whoa, and we start crying and weeping. People start testifying. You know what we did? We just did it till God stopped. I didn't stop God. I just stand back and watch it. And people start testifying, bragging on God. Didn't happen often, but boy, it'd build on that preaching. And then it'd run over the banks. Boy, the church service. Oh, glory to God. I want them to taste the church service. You see, I remember a time in Egypt. We'd been meeting with preachers all day. We're supposed to be in a little town called Abishag at 7 o'clock for a meeting. We didn't leave Cairo till 5, and we had a 4-hour drive. So we wasn't going to get there. But we went anyway. Didn't get there till 9 o'clock. But we got in the car on the way down. 6 of us preachers got in a little old Peugeot. 5 Egyptians and me. And I was on one, had on deodorant. Sort of like a fellow in church. Said, somebody's deodorant's quit. And the guy beside him said, ain't mine, I don't use it. And it's bad. I mean, ain't nothing any worse than this. Oh, it's bad. But you know what? God just gives you grace. No air conditioner, 110 degrees, driving through the down the road we went on, Brother Todd, you know, down the Nile River. You remember how the traffic was passing? You remember how Brother, what's his name, Brother, Sister Hannah and Brother Spencer, he come up there to me, and that bus, the bus was on the bus, and the bus, hey, a 2-lane road, and they just pass. They decide they're going to pass. Brother Spencer come up there and he said, I'm taking over this bus. I said, go ahead and kill us if you want to. I want to see you drive over here. He said, I didn't bring my two daughters over here to die. I said, they ain't going to die. You think I'm going to change a culture of 50 years? No. I'm not going to change. I just sit there. Somebody said, what do you do when you go to Egypt? You pray a lot? No, I prayed up when I go. It's too late to pray. But we was in that little old Peugeot all packed in there, stinking like everything. And man, the sand, the blowing, and all over us. And you rub, you wipe your face, and that sand's like sandpaper. And we was going down through there, and Brother Rasmi, our driver, we weren't in the bus then, we was in the car. Bus does anything he wants to, but a car. And it's bumper to bumper up and down that road, ain't it? 18 wheelers and everything. Am I telling the truth? 2-lane road. Rasmi decides he's going to pass. He pulls out on the center line. And he goes, beep, beep. And this big truck pulls over on the shoulder. That's the way they do it, don't they? And these cars coming up, 70 miles an hour, they go over on the shoulder, and here you go down the middle of the lane. Ain't no wonder Brother Spencer got upset, but I ain't about to drive over there. I ain't never drove. I ain't going to. I ain't never took my wife to Egypt. I ain't about to. No, 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 no. You see, me and my wife, you know, we get in the car together, and that's where our biggest problem is. She can see more from that passenger seat. I don't know how she sees so good from over there. I can't see from the driver's seat. She got all these noises. Boom. That car, wonder why he's turning off. Oh, it's only a mile down there, huh? Yeah. I wonder why them cars up there putting their brake lines on. Oh, it's just a half mile, honey. It's okay. That car's coming out the side road there pretty fast, ain't he? She ain't saying, watch out. That's what she means. And so, she's got this one. This is the major. And every time she does, I go, and I say, you're going to kill us? Me and her have driven different cars to church for 40 years. Why? So I'll be fit to preach when I get there. Serious. We drive different cars to church. If I'm going to preach, I ain't fit to preach. I get out and do a little door cussing. Well, some of you did tonight and come in and said, hey, Brother Angel, how are you? Right? You fussed all the way to church. Your kids know, and it was mostly over your driving. You know why you're laughing? Because I'm telling the truth. Huh? But we went down through there, and I said, Rasmi, you have signals with your horn. He said, Ewa. That means yes, in Arabic. And I said, what does beep beep mean? He said, shukra. Thank you. I said, what does it mean? You go, beep, 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 beep. He said, get out of the way, I'll run over you. 18 wheelers under God. I'm telling you. But you know what? We drove down there. We arrived at 7. Let's say we arrived at 9 o'clock. We're supposed to have been there at 5. Pulled in the alleyway. They didn't even know we were coming. I said, Lord have mercy. 4 hours in this. Stink, sand, and no service. That's what I was thinking in here. I wasn't saying it, but two men met us in the alleyway and said, they told them, said, we're here to have service. And they said, we didn't know you was coming. And so they said, come around on the back porch. We went around there and sat down. A little town called Abishag. Went around back there and sat down on the back porch. They brought us a Fanta orange. They always find you a Fanta orange if you're an American. And so we're sitting there drinking our Fanta orange. I said, where is the hammam? You learn, first word you learn in every language is bathroom. First thing I look for in every church I go in, the bathroom. I want to know where it's at, in case I have to go. But I said, where's the hammam? They said, right over there. And I went in a door, and I went in there, and nothing in there. Nothing but a floor and four walls and a ceiling and a light. And I knew it was in the right place. And I looked over, and there's this little grate in the floor, so we won't go on any further from there. But anyway, At 9:45, they said, come in the church. Went in the church. There was over 200 people had come in 45 minutes on a Friday night with not a telephone in the church, in a house. A runner had gone and said, we're having church. Over 200 people. And they sung, women and children sitting all over the floor over here, women all on one side, men all on the other side. There's a church down in Sohaj, South Egypt, got a wall down the middle about that high, block wall, women over here and men over here. I said, why block wall? They said, no lusting in this church. And so I'm serious, that's why they do it. And so we went in there and they sung about 45 minutes. Boy, just singing and enjoying themselves and the joy of the Lord in the sanctuary. I got up and preached about 45 minutes with an interrupter. And I'm telling you what, when I made the invitation, they were somewhere around 100 people got saved. I want them to taste the joy that those people. I want the world to taste that joy that you taste. And then, and quickly, I'll cover this one. I want them to taste the second coming of Christ. Oh, what a joy. Why did Paul say, wherefore comfort one another with these words? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why should that be comforting? You don't need the second coming. You're living too well. But I go to those countries where they're poor people. They've got nothing. And heaven is so. I was preaching one night in a big meeting there in Alexandria, Egypt, with an interpreter. And I was preaching along, and I was preaching on the seven major doctrines of the Word of God. And I got down to the last one, was the second coming of Christ. And boy, I was preaching along, and I've learned a little Arabic, and I learned the phrase for the rapture. I was preaching along there, and old Isaac was interpreting for me. Little old guy about that big, and he gets right up under you, and he'll crowd you. I mean, you just keep on. He's right here. Everything you say, everything he do, if you burp, he burps. It don't make any difference. And Isaac, I said, Yimkin Yigi Abimnel Yom. And that whole place erupted. It erupted. That means rapture. Perhaps our beloved will come and scatter us today. I mean, that place ruptured. It went into pandemonium. And that, my interpreter said, say again. I said, Yim kin yiga bim nel yo. I erupted again, man, all over the house. He said, oh, Arab. He was in the translation mood, and he thought I was speaking English and saying, Yimkin Yigya Bibnel Yom, and it was rapture in the Arabic. And boy, I'm telling you what, they got excited. They got excited when I talked about Jesus coming. We were in El Minya. You been there? The church it was started. Started out of a tent meeting. Six services in 3 days. With attendance of over 25,000. In the Arab desert in Egypt. The total of all six services, 25,000 better. 4,000 people got saved. First 2 days, morning and night, women and children, women and children. The last day, morning, women and children, thousands getting saved. No men. I went to Boutros. I said, Boutros, why are no men getting saved? He said, this is farm country. In Middle Egypt, in farm country, men will not admit they're wrong about anything. I said, not even admit they're sinners. He said, so we prayed all afternoon.
I went in that night. And I preached on the rapture. I took them through the tribulation period, drinking blood, wading in blood. Took them through the beasts of chapter 9 of Revelation. I took them through the 200 million horsemen with those wicked-looking heads and the vials and the seals and the trumpets. I closed her out. Brother Richard Smith, whom you all know, we went to Atlanta, Georgia, checking in at the airport. I was checking in here. Brother Smith was far as from here to Brother Todd, checking in. I looked over at him. Tears were flowing down his cheeks. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "My passport has expired." And he asked the man, I run over and he asked the man, said, "What can I do?" He said, "You're not going to Egypt today." He said, "But can I get a rush or something and go?" He said, "You're not going to Egypt today, sir. You don't have the credentials." Brother Richard didn't go to Egypt. He came 2 days later. Had to pay $500 to expedite his passport. He was sitting right here that night. The chair behind me. I told that story. And I said, if Jesus comes tonight, you're going to be like Dr. Smith was in Atlanta, Georgia. You're not saved. You're not going. Because you don't have the credentials. Immediately closed, made the invitation. 1,500 men responded for salvation. I gave them a taste of the second coming. I carried the grapes all the way into Middle Egypt. 1,500 men, a total of 4,000 people came to Christ that week. Preacher, would you come up? Would you come and help me? Hey, those men carried those grapes 100 miles, pomegranates, just wanting the people to taste what God had in store. Preacher, would you get the pain? Missionaries, would you come up here? Missionaries, would you come up here? Come on, brethren. Yeah, come on down. Yeah, come on down. Whole families. Yeah, give me some vodka. Give me some vodka. Turn it way up. Okay? Come on down. Come on down. All right? Come here. I want you to come here. I want you to get one bunch of those grapes apiece. We're going to give the folks a taste. Get one bunch apiece. Okay? Get a bunch. Okay? Come over here, y'all. Get a bunch. Get a bunch. Now, I don't want you to go. You all get a bunch of grapes. You see this half of the church over here? You only go to that half. Don't you dare go over there. I'll take your grapes away from you and spank you. This half on my right, okay? All of you got a bunch, okay? I want you to go right over here, okay? And I want you to let the people pick off a grape. We're going to give them a taste of the grapes. We're going to give them a taste of what God's got in store for them. See, this pastor gave it to the missionaries. Nobody on the left side. And they're going to let you taste of what God's got in store for you. You're going to taste of that bunch of grapes that I carried back and the preacher carried back for 100 miles. Went to all that trouble so you could get a taste. Eat them. They're washed. Right, Brother Caleb? Brother Caleb, come here. Staff, come here. Except you. Come on, staff. Staff man, come on. Get a bunch of grapes. Okay, I want you to take them to that side over there. If you've had one, eat two. You got a double dose of what God's got in store for you. All right? Okay, make sure they get grapes. Make sure they taste. Preacher?
Yes, sir.
This will mean you try that.
Okay.
Man, I'm good, ain't I?
Pretty good.
Oh, man. Taste.
taste what the Lord, the preacher stands up here every Sunday and gives you a taste of what the Lord. Now, the preacher issued this to them. It's Faith Baptist Church mission money that you're giving in missions conference and faith promise. And you're giving to this church. And this preacher is sending it to them so they can give the world what the Lord hath done. What He's got in store. Brother Mick, come here. Brother Mick, come here. Preacher, hold a bunch there. I'll hold this. Mick, get you a grape. Have you tasted salvation? Is it good? Have you tasted the Scriptures?
Yes, sir.
Good. Have you tasted the sanctuary? Have you tasted the second coming of Christ? You sure are blessed, aren't you? Huh?
Amen.
You're blessed. You come to Faith Baptist Church, and He's blessed. You tasted what the Lord's got in store. You're blessed. Do I hear a call? Do I hear a call? Silence. Nobody to come. No money to send. Nobody can go. Do I hear a call? Silence is loud. Do I hear a call? Preacher ain't got the money to send you. Money didn't come in, faith promise. Many, many in this world crying, come over and help me. Children crying, come over and help me. Men still on deputation for 5 years. And they're crying. Can you hear? Can you hear? You'll never taste what God's got in store. Nobody to come. Nobody to tell. Let's bow for prayer. Nobody to go, nobody to come, nobody to tell. It's invitation time, Faith Baptist Church. Stand to your feet. You willing to get in on this thing and help this church to send somebody to those crying for help that nobody, but nobody will go unless you dig deep. Unless you dig deep, come to the altar tonight and make your commitment. The Holy Ghost of God will speak to you. Come tonight and make your commitment right here at this altar. You want to get involved in this thing? Some of you have never given the faith promise. Tonight is the night to commit. Tonight is the night to commit. I will increase. I will increase. Hey, the altar is for a purpose. The altar is for commitment. I will be involved. I will be more involved. I don't want anybody in the world crying, come over and help me. In Acts chapter 16, Paul saw that vision in Macedonia. One crying, come over and help me. And he got to go. He got to go. Because somebody sent him the funds to go. faith promise commitment for Faith Baptist Church can increase in hard economic times because God's people are willing. And only if God's people are willing. You who have never given, you commit to give. You who are giving, commit to increase. You remember Hannah's faith? Won't you just try God one time? Try God's plan. It sure does work.